are listening to a sermon from Christ Church, a multi-site church in southwest Louisiana. Christ Church is a distinctly biblical, ever-multiplying, economically and ethnically diverse covenantal community calling Acadiana to follow all of Christ in all of life. To hear more from Christ Church, you can subscribe to our podcast in iTunes or visit us on the web at wearechristchurch.com.
Let's turn to Matthew chapter 13. And while you're turning there, I want to share a story with you. It's a true story about a missionary named Henry Martin. Have you, any of you heard of Henry Martin? He's kind of an obscure guy, but he has a very powerful story. And he is a missionary who was born in England in 1781 to a pretty well-off family. And when he was old enough, his parents sent him to, I guess what they called back then, a good grammar school. I'm guessing it's just a good private school, I suppose. But it was a well-known, well-renowned grammar school. And as a teenager, Henry Martin took his studies seriously. He took his studies seriously, and so much so that he took highest honors in mathematics. And he took first prize in Latin prose composition. I can't even speak English, much less Latin. But he took first place in that. Needless to say, he's a pretty smart guy. God had gifted him to be able to accomplish great things in the world of academia, right? And later on, he said that in those days of his youth, and in the midst of all of those academic achievements and accomplishments and all the notoriety he was getting, he admitted that he had turned his back on God in those years. God was really the furthest thing, the furthest thing from his mind. And while he was achieving all of this greatness in school, he became disillusioned with his success. He said of those times, quote, "I obtained my highest wishes, but was surprised to find that I had grasped a shadow." In other words, the treasure that he valued in this world up to that point didn't seem to be all it was cracked up to be. And through the death of his father and the prayers of his sister, and through the counsel of a godly minister, and through the diary of David Brainerd, Martin submitted to God. And in 1802, he decided to leave the easy and cozy life of academia and become a missionary to India. Apparently, Martin saw something that was far more valuable than the rusty treasure he was holding on to. And he gave up all that he considered valuable up to that point and traded it in for something that he thought was much, much more valuable. He found that that treasure was Jesus Christ. Changed his world, changed his heart. Now, that didn't mean that Henry Martin, you know, as he followed Christ, that didn't mean following Christ got any easier after that point. And that he didn't share in his share of suffering. You know, it also didn't mean that his desires for that old rusty treasure of the world had suddenly gone away. At times, he still longed for the things of this world. Listen to how he felt on the boat on the way to India. He writes in his diary, quote, "I found it hard to realize divine things. I was more tried with desires after the world than for 2 years past. The seasickness and the smell of the ship made me feel very miserable, and the prospect of leaving all the comforts and communion of saints in England to go forth to an unknown land to endure such illness and misery with ungodly men for so many months weighed heavy on my spirits, and my heart was ready to break." See, even after he submitted to God's call, he was still heartsick for the things of this world. and he was disappointed in himself for feeling that way. And on top of that, Henry Martyn was in love with a woman back in England named Lydia Grenfell. He didn't feel right taking her along on that trip without going before her and proving his own reliance on God by himself. But 2 months after he arrived in India on July 30th, 1806, he wrote and proposed marriage to her and asked her to come to India. Get this. After 15 months, he finally received a reply from her. 15 months. I mean, that's an eternity in our time these days. In the world of email, you know, the world of just instant electronic communication. He waited 15 months to receive that reply. And it wasn't like she waited 15 months to reply. She probably sent it right away, and it took 15 months to get to India. But needless to say, 15 months later, he got a reply from her. And she refused to go because her mom wouldn't consent to it. Man, what a heartbreak, huh? He wrote in his journal when he received this news. He said, "Upon reading this news, grief and disappointment threw my soul into confusion at first. But gradually, as my disorder subsided, my eyes were opened and reason resumed its office. I could not but agree with her that it would not be for the glory of God, nor could we expect his blessing if she acted in disobedience to her mother." Wow. And for 5 years, Martyn held out hope that things might change. They wrote each other a lot of letters in those 5 years. And his last known letter, which was written 2 months before his death, said this. He said, "Soon we shall have occasion for pen and ink no more. But I trust I shall shortly see thee face to face. Love to all the saints. Believe me to be yours ever most faithfully and affectionately, H. Martyn." Truth is, Martyn never saw her again on earth. He got sick and died October 16th, 1812. He was 31 years old. But in the midst of all that, dying wasn't what he feared the most. Neither was seeing Lydia what he desired the most. His passion, the driving force of his life, was to make known the treasure that he had received. Near the very end of his life, he wrote this, "Whether life or death be mine, may Christ be magnified in me. And if he has work for me to do, I cannot die." I got to ask this morning. I've been asking this all this week since I've read his little testimony here. What possessed this man to give up all that he had and go live a seemingly miserable life full of suffering and dying at the age of 31? What possessed him to do that? Obviously, something happened to him. Obviously, a vital transformation took place in his heart. He underwent a life-altering change of perspective. Wouldn't you agree? To give up a life of ease and security and comfort and notoriety. I mean, giving up something that you're good at. He was good at math. He was good at academics. And people always complimented him for it and lifted him up for it and gave him notoriety for it. To give up all of that and to go live somewhere in obscurity. Giving up notoriety and even giving up the love of your life. Giving up the greatest treasures of his life. Why did he do it? What would possess this man to do these crazy things? Jesus tells us what possessed Henry Martyn and every other Christian who do these crazy things. Let's look at Matthew chapter 13. Let's look at verse 44. Jesus is teaching and he's giving a bunch of parables here. And he's describing the kingdom of heaven. He says, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he's happy about this, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. What possessed Henry Martin to do this? What possesses any follower of Christ to do things like this? Well, Jesus says it's the kingdom. It's the kingdom. Martin found the kingdom of heaven. And not only did he find the kingdom of heaven, he saw this kingdom as being so valuable and so beautiful that he had no problem giving up anything and everything to get that kingdom. He saw that the kingdom had value that surpasses everything this world has to offer. He was saying just what Jesus was saying, that there is nothing in the universe to match the priceless value of this kingdom. And I'm going to give everything up for it if I have to. The value of the kingdom. That's what I want to look at this morning. What is the value of this kingdom? Now, in order to understand what the value of it is, we need to know what the kingdom is. What is the kingdom of heaven? When Jesus says the kingdom of heaven, he's really saying the kingdom of God. They're one and the same, right? See, the Jews back then and now, they're very, very hesitant to say God's name, lest they take it in vain. So what they do is they substitute the word, they substitute other words in the place of the divine name. They'll substitute the word God or Yahweh with words like heaven or the blessed, things like that. So Jesus was speaking in their vernacular, if you will. So the kingdom of heaven that Jesus is talking about and the kingdom of God, they mean the same thing. The kingdom of God. What is this kingdom of God? Well, the kingdom of God, it basically means it's the rule and the reign of Jesus Christ over his people. In other words, the kingdom of God is Christ ruling over everything and reigning and conquering everything that stands in your way between you and eternal life. You and satisfaction in him. You and fellowship with him. That's the kingdom. Jesus Christ ruling and reigning and conquering over all of those things that stand between you and God. That's the kingdom. Salvation. That's the kingdom. It's reconciliation with God through the work of Christ. It's the kingdom. The kingdom is Christ. The kingdom is Jesus. That's what it is. It's Christ. You know, a kingdom is only as good as its king, right? That's what this is. The kingdom is Jesus Christ in reconciliation and submission unto the rule and authority of its king, of its sovereign. That's the kingdom of God. And Jesus is saying that this kingdom of God, found only through Christ, is like treasure hidden in a field. In other words, God's salvation in helping and in saving helpless sinners through Jesus Christ is like the most valuable gold and jewels and silver that's found in a treasure chest in the middle of the field. So incredibly valuable. The most valuable, it's like the most valuable earthly possessions that you could own. Times a million. Pretty stinking valuable, right? That being able to glorify and worship the King and to be satisfied in the King. Jesus is saying that is infinitely valuable. The worth of having an omnipotent God, all-powerful God, ruling over you. And ruling not only over you, but for your good. Over everything else that exists through Christ. That's the greatest treasure you can ever have. See, when I put it that way, it's pretty easy to see how great of a treasure that is, right? God of heaven, God of the universe, an all-powerful God, ruling and reigning, not only for His glory, for your good, for His glory. That's infinitely valuable. Salvation. This is Jesus in His love, offering salvation, forgiveness to us, offering a way to have our satisfaction and joy only being found in Him. Jesus says this is an infinitely valuable treasure. And the man in Jesus' parable saw this treasure in the story as so valuable that he was willing to give up anything and everything, all he had, to buy that field, to get that treasure. He didn't care if he lost everything he owned. He didn't care if he had to sell it. Why not? Because he saw the treasure in the field as infinitely more valuable than everything he could possibly acquire, all of his possessions. Are y'all understanding this? I'm saying this about 10 different ways. I don't want to be unclear here. The kingdom of heaven is infinitely valuable to those who see it. And Jesus is saying here, he's teaching this generally. So what he's saying is that this is a normative experience for every follower of Christ to see the kingdom this way. This is a normal thing, you know, that every Christian will treasure Christ far above everything else that they have. So let me ask you, do you see the kingdom that way? Do you see Jesus Christ as the most valuable treasure that you could ever possess? Really? Do you really see it that way? It's easy to sit here in a pew and say yes in your mind. It's easy to say yes when you've never been challenged to say otherwise. You know? Think about it. Do you really see Jesus as the most valuable thing you could ever have? Do you see that the salvation that God has made available to you, the most precious thing that could ever be acquired? It's easy for us just to say yes, but in our hearts mean no. It's easy for us to say yes, but our behaviors speak otherwise. I don't want us to be deceived this morning. Ask the Lord, do I treasure you above anything and everything else in my life? Do I do that? It's easy for us to think that we've given up everything, or that we would give up everything. We've never been challenged to give up everything, so it's hard to really know where when the rubber meets the road, what's going to happen. But you can know with pretty good confidence right now, do I treasure Christ above all? Do I treasure Him above the possessions I have in my life, my relationships, my friends, my stuff, my money, all of that? My security that's found in my identity with whatever I do, my job, my vocation, whatever. You know, it's easy for us to say yes, but I want to challenge you for a minute. Take some inventory of your life. Maybe you're holding on to some of these things of the world and don't even know it. Let me share a few things that make it difficult for us to see Jesus as the ultimate treasure. Maybe the Lord will use these things to shine a spotlight in your own heart. The first one is our desire for wealth. A desire for wealth. The desire for wealth is one of those things that make it difficult for us to see Jesus as the true treasure of our hearts and of our lives. The desire for wealth. You know, in the United States, where, you know, everything is plentiful and each one of us we really have all we need. Right? Would you agree with that? I know some of us are struggling. Some of us have some needs this morning. But really, in the grand scope of things, We have food in our stomachs. We have a roof over our head. We have, you know, transportation for the most part. You know, we have all of these things. If not, we have legs. We can walk to where we need to go. You know, we have our needs met. Amen. Did y'all agree with that? And you would think, with all of those physical needs met, you would think that it would be easy for us to put that in its proper perspective, right? And it would be easy for us to treasure the God of these good things and give thanks to Him for all of these good things, right? You think that would be easy for us. But it's quite the opposite. We all know, by and large, that that doesn't happen. It seems like the wealthier we get, and the more secure we get, the more we treasure and value wealth and security over and above the God who has given us these good things. Seems like the more we have, the more we want. And honestly, we will stop at nothing to get more and more and more. We want more and more to the point to where we disobey our King and we act wickedly for all for the desire for more riches. You know, think about Gehazi, Elisha's servant, who was struck down with Naaman's leprosy because of what? Because of money. He couldn't pass up a reward. Think of Ananias, who dropped dead because the desire for more money drove him to lie. Think of even the rich young ruler who couldn't enter the kingdom of God because he treasured his wealth more than he treasured Jesus. Guys, let us not make the mistake that in saying that we are not like these men. We are just like these guys. We desire wealth. We desire security. We desire stuff and possessions more and more and more. And oftentimes, it overshadows our desire for God. We like our stuff. How many of you like your stuff? I'll be honest, I like my stuff. We like our new cars. We like our nice houses with pools in the back. We love our stuff so much that we even justify and rationalize having our stuff, calling it a need. I need to have this nice thing. I need to have this brand new car. I need to have this. We really don't need it. Our car works just fine. I'm not picking on anybody. I'm just giving a general example here. We rationalize and we do these things, right? I do these things. We confuse wants with needs. We think we need something, but we really just want it. Man, the heart can be so deceptive. Don't fall for the deception. Ask the Lord, really, do I desire money, wealth, and security in my life more than I desire you? Ask Him that in your heart right now. Ask Him that. Now, God tells us about Gehazi and Ananias and the rich young ruler. He tells us about these tragedies and what happened to all these guys. Not to make us hate money. Let me get that straight. You know, God is not saying to hate money. What He's doing is He's telling us all these things to make us love Him more than money. Because the severity of God's punishment in these situations and others in the Bible, the severity of God's punishment for loving money, it ought to be an example and a sign to us of the supreme worth and treasure that is Jesus Christ and Him alone. God is telling us this through His scriptures this morning. Don't desire the things of this world. Don't desire money and wealth and security more than me. See, you reject the infinite worth of Christ when you covet. That's why Paul calls covetousness idolatry and says that the wrath of God is coming against it. Ask again, is your desire for riches overpowering your desire for Christ? John Piper made a very sobering statement in regards to our American culture. He said that we are a third soil century. A third soil century. What's that mean? Well, he's referring to the parable of the soils. Are we familiar with that parable? The parable of the soils, and Jesus said that in that parable that the seed, there was seed that was sown and in these different soils. This guy, the gardener, came and was passing by all these soils and throwing seed out, broadcasting seed. The seeds landed on different soils. And Jesus said that this seed is the Word. It's the Word, the Gospel. The news of the glorious, supremely valuable kingdom of Jesus Christ. That's the seed. And those seeds fall on different soils. And Piper is making commentary and saying that, you know, we live in the century of being the third soil. And the third soil is the thorny soil. He sows the word, but instead of seeing it for what it truly is and treasuring it above all else, we are those who hear the words, but the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke out the word like thorns. And the ground proves unfruitful. Is that you? Is that you? Have the cares of this world caused you to be distracted from Christ? Think about that. Have the cares of this world caused you to be distracted from Christ? Have the cares of this world caused you to treasure other things besides Christ? I mean, think about it. It's so easy for us to become distracted. Even now, you may be tempted to distraction. I want to encourage you not to be. Think about it. We live in a world of distraction. I mean, we carry distraction devices in our pockets that constantly distract us. We carry them in our pockets. We carry them in our purses. And they never leave us alone. There's always a text to answer. There's always a phone call to make. There's always a Facebook notification to tend to. There's always a Facebook message or an email to tend to. All the time. And you know, most of the time, the messages aren't about really super important things. It's all trivial. Right? The smallest little things. You know, things that don't matter, and for the most part, they have no real or no eternal significance. But yet we're constantly and perpetually distracted with our phones and with all the other media gadgets that we have these days. We live in distractions. Guys, that's the thorns, man. That's the thorns of this world choking out your love for God. It's the cares of this world. Be careful. Don't be deceived. Ask the Lord to change the soil of your heart, to take the thorns out. Ask the Lord to not be, help me to not be distracted by the cares of this world. No. Am I arguing against iPhones? No, I own an iPhone. I have a TV at home too, by the way. You know, I'm not arguing about the use of those things. But whenever they become the center of our lives and they become a source of perpetual distraction from important, pressing, and eternal things, that's when we're beginning to have a problem. Amen? Ask the Lord to help you with that. Lord, cause my mind to be focused on the things you want my mind to be focused on, which is you, the treasure. A supremely valuable, infinite value, the treasure that is Jesus Christ. Ask the Lord. Man, and not only you have to ask the Lord, believe me, you're going to have to fight to do this too. You're going to have to constantly fight against the concern for the cares of this world. Amen? And you're going to have to constantly fight against the deceitfulness of riches. and the cares of other things. Amen? Why? Because we are a third soil century. That's who we are. That's the air we breathe. That's the water we swim in. And we got to fight against it. And look, practically that may mean you may have to turn on the do not disturb function on your phone every now and then to meditate on the scriptures and to pray, or to focus on caring for your family and spending time with them. You know, that may take actually turning your phone off. How many of you, when you think of turning your phone off, it's like, oh, I don't know. That's scary. It's not as scary as you think. Try it. It's fun. Not being distracted by the cares of this world. It's going to take setting aside some time for the Lord. For Him to continue to change your heart. For you to truly see the value of the treasure that is Jesus Christ. We don't get that by watching Netflix. We don't get that by constantly scrolling our Facebook feeds. It ain't going to happen. We're never going to see the treasures of Christ that way. Even if we do look at the Gospel Coalition all the time. We're still not going to get there. Are you distracted by the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches? Do you treasure God above anything and everything that this world has to offer? Consider this morning. If you're saying no, you know, I'll be honest. No, I haven't been treasuring God more than this world or myself. I've been distracted by the cares of this world. I've been focused on gaining more wealth, gaining more security from wealth, gaining more notoriety, you know, working on my identity that's built in this world. You know, I have not been treasuring Christ the way that man in the parable did. That man in the parable is not me. And I see that. You know, if you're admitting that to the Lord in your heart, you might be asking, you know, what do I do? What do I do to fix this? What do I do to desire Christ and to desire God above all else? And I'll give you an answer. As with every matter of the heart, we must come to the realization that in and of ourselves, we can't do it. We can't change our desires in and of ourselves. It's not possible. We can't treasure God above all else if we don't see the infinite value, the treasure of Jesus Christ. We got to see it to value it, right? What have we been talking about in Ephesians chapter 1? Remember? In and of ourselves, we're blind to the truth. We're blind to the truth of the values of Christ. We don't see it. We won't see it. And if we don't see it, our desires won't change. We won't all of a sudden just start desiring the things of God if God doesn't take the blinders off of our eyes. Amen? So what do? Well, we have to rely on the Lord to give us the eyes to see it. That He would enlighten the eyes of our hearts to truly know what is the hope to which He has called us and what are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints. We need our eyes open to it. And we got to rely on Him to open those eyes. Amen? We've got to pray. We've got to ask Him for eyes to see. We've got to plead with God and beg God, saying, I believe, please help my unbelief. Show me your glory. Show me who you are. Show me the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ my Lord, so that I can regard all of the things as rubbish, garbage, in comparison to you. Give me eyes to see. We must pray and ask for eyes to see the treasure. That's one thing we can do. Another thing that we must do is to fight for it. fight for it. Fight to see the treasure that is God. Fight for joy in God. Fight for satisfaction in God. We got to fight for it. We got to fight for the pleasure that you can only know and that can only be found in Jesus Christ. We got to ask Him to kill the thorns that are growing in the soil of our hearts and to make our hearts good ground for the Word of God to be sown, to bear fruit. See, because when you make Christ your treasure and your joy and your greatest satisfaction, you're going to bear fruit for His glory. It's inevitable. It's going to happen. Guys, we've got to fight for it. Turn off the cell phone. Turn off the TV. Rid yourself of the distractions that come at you on every side. We got to do it. We got to fight for it. Guys, we are in a war for our souls. And the enemy of our souls, Satan, wants to take us out. He does not want us to find treasure and joy in God. He wants us to find treasure and joy in anything else but God. Good or bad things. Kind of like David said this morning, pick your poison. Satan doesn't care. As long as you're not treasuring Christ, Satan's happy. He's doing his job, so he thinks. We've got to fight for it. We must make time to meditate on His Word. We must make time to pray and to seek communion with Him. We must fight to meet here on Sunday mornings to gather and worship and proclaim together that Jesus Christ is our greatest treasure. We've got to fight for it. I pray that we will be a community of believers that the city of Abbeville will see and that they will say from seeing us, wow, they really do value Jesus Christ above everything. I want Abbeville to see that in us. I want them to be a witness. I want us to be a witness so they can see that. I hear my son crying back there. It's a huge distraction. See, distraction. But don't veer off here. Preaching to myself. That's the only way we're going to glorify God. It's just, and I'm stealing John Piper's line, but it's so great. You know, God's most glorified in us when we're most satisfied in Him. That's the truth. We got to fight for that satisfaction. We got to pray and ask the Lord to give us eyes to see the surpassing worth and treasure that's Jesus Christ. We got to do that. And that's the only way we're going to give Him glory. And we're going to be most joyful.
Thanks for listening to this sermon from Christchurch. To hear more, subscribe to our podcast in iTunes or visit our website at wearechristchurch.com.